We are thankful that you have made it possible for us from all these different places to come together. We are united in Mashiach. That's where we intend to be united. Today, Abba, we want to discuss another aspect of coming into a Torah-pursuant lifestyle. We ask that you would command your angels concerning us, that you would guard all of the technical things that make it possible for us to be here, and that you would give each one of us open hearts and minds to be able to speak what you would have us speak. Ruach, we invite you. We invite you to speak and to teach us as you strengthen us on this walk. It is in Yeshua's name that we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I just wondered if you would all please just give us a very brief introduction, your name, your location, and the most recent book that you've read other than Scripture. Whoever would like to jump in.
Well, this is Jan, and I live about 25 miles south of Houston, and I began this walk back in around 1998, and it's been a progressive walk since that time. I'm kind of alone down here. There are no Messianic groups in the area down here. Most of them are Baptist-based and more like the church than what most of us are trying to do, is go back to the Torah and live by it instead of men's traditions. So Barb is my life coach, and I stay connected to their little group up in Wisconsin, and so that's where I find the fellowship, plus this teleconference every month. So
yeah.
Abba provides.
And amen. And what's your most recently read book, Jan?
My most recently read book was, I've been reading this series, really, written by Francine Rivers. It's called Lineage of Grace. And there are books about Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, and Mary. And I'm working my way through the series. And they're historical fiction, but Francine Rivers has done a lot of research.
Yeah, she's
at the culture of the day. And then she writes from a, I think she truly believes that the Holy Spirit really imparts to her some of the things the women of that day might have been going through in the lifestyle and the culture that they had to live, the framework from which they had to live in those days.
Yeah.
And it's really interesting because so often we read those stories in the Word, but we don't really think about the culture and what women were going through that day. And this is giving me a little bit deeper insight into how little control they really had. And how much faith it really took for each of these ladies to walk with Yahweh.
Yeah, that's excellent, Jan. Thank you. I appreciate Francine Rivers, too. Somebody just chimed and joined us?
It was Marcia. Hi.
Marcia, good morning.
Good morning, Marcia.
Hi, Marcia.
Welcome. This is our Canada connection. Yes? Okay. We've just done the opening prayer and our little greetings, and we're just doing introductions. I've asked everybody to just give a very brief introduction, your name, where you are, and the most recent book that you've read. And Jan had just gotten started. She's down in Houston, and she said Lineage of Grace is what she's read. So,
oh, yeah, I've read that.
Who's next?
Jane in Wisconsin. And the last book I just finished yesterday was The Inextinguishable Symphony. It's a story from the Holocaust of a family or a man and a woman that survived the Holocaust because they were musicians.
Oh. The inextinguishable, what was the last part?
Symphony.
Symphony. Oh, that sounds excellent.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was. I've been doing a lot of reading and watching videos or DVDs from the Holocaust, and I think I'm just about saturated right now for a little while again.
Yeah. And who's the author on that one?
I'd have to look. I got it right here. Just a second.
Okay. I'm just including the list because, you know, when you start finding out what people read, you get other ideas. You'd like to read them, too.
Okay. Why can't I find his name? It's not even on the cover.
Just because we want it right now, probably.
Hey, Martin Goldsmith.
Goldsmith?
Right.
Okay, great.
Yep,
thank you, Jane.
Good.
And welcome. This is Jane's first time with us.
Welcome.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Who's next?
This is Teresa. I'm Bates. I'm Northwest Austin, Texas, and been walking this way for I think 23 years.
Mm.
But the most recent book that I've completed is a book that I dearly love called "Who Moved My Cheese," and that deals with how people work with change in their life. You either really embrace it or you dig both your feet in and are mad because God's moving situations and you don't want to change.
Wow.
Who's the author, Teresa?
The author, I have it right here, too. That it's a, you could probably read it.
Yeah, it's a
short book. Spencer Johnson.
It's a motivational development kind of book, I think. Uh-huh.
Yes. It's neat because it's about two mice and two little people in a maze. And just a, it's a timely book.
Very can kind of relate to that, huh? That change thing?
Yeah.
Thank you, Teresa. Who's next?
My name is Carol Johnson, and I'm from Upper Michigan, about maybe 130 miles north of Green Bay. And we started questioning in the year of about 1998, and we prayed and asked for the truth to be revealed to us. And it was. And we've been on this walk, and we're up here by ourselves, really, but my husband is my mentor. He really is. I used to be kind of the prayer person, and although we were believers all our lives of the Messiah, but now it's a different walk. Right now, I haven't been reading anything. I've been sticking into the scripture because I really need to be there, and I don't read heavy duty all day, but I try to read certain verses. We have kind of a schedule, and I try to, I can't keep up with my husband, but I do have certain scriptures that I like to read every day, and some that move on, like the prophets and the Tehillim, and that's where I'm at right now because I need that right now, and I'm not going off into another direction. But all of these books sound wonderful,
mm-hmm.
and I'm writing them all down for future reference.
Thank you, Carol.
Thank you.
That's good because I think we do have different seasons.
Uh-huh. I do, too.
Yeah. Okay, and I think, is that Marcia we have left? Are you okay to let us know?
Oh, sure.
Okay.
Well, Marcia from Canada, and I'm in the middle of a bunch of books you've probably all read, like Mama's Torah and stuff like that, but the most recent book I finished would probably be Out of the River. I can't remember the author's name, but it was his personal story of being heavily involved in the, I guess you'd call it hyper-charismatic movement, and just his story of going through that and coming out.
Mm.
And well-written, interesting, and insightful, but not a pleasant read.
So, Marcia, just for everybody's information, Marcia's been doing a lot of research into contemplative prayer and some of the ways that that's been misleading for people.
Mm.
She's been quite a researcher.
And
wow.
Nothing to do with contemplation or prayer, but it's a certain style that is being taught that is, it is very misleading. So,
mm-hmm.
Leave that at that.
Yes. And then the author on that?
I don't know. I don't have the book with me.
Oh, okay. All right.
Is that the name of it, Contemplative Prayer? Or?
No, it's called Out of the River.
Oh, okay.
So meaning like out of the river of life or where the...
I think there's it's a movement called the river.
Ah, okay.
Oh.
I didn't know about that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Dan does.
It's been around for a long time.
Wow.
Houston is full of it.
Oh.
Well, so Jan and Marcia might want to discuss this, because I know, Jan, you've got insights of that intercessory prayer movement. We talked about that last time a little bit, didn't
we?
You know that some of that is just, or was that you and I talking, that it's question how biblical it really is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would love to talk to Marcia on that, because I've seen a lot, I've heard a lot, and I have a lot of questions, too, so maybe we could share some things.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Okay, good. And this is Barb, and I'm here in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And, yeah, we are under the snow right now. And one of my clients, my local clients, brought in a book. She's a young mom. It's called Passionate Housewives Desperate for God. Anybody heard of that?
Mm-mm.
She had some objections to it, but there are also some good things in it, so she asked if I would look at it. And I got through it last night, and it's, I'm not saying that I'm going to recommend it. There are some good observations, but I had to wince a lot of times when I think they took scripture kind of out of context. And I know it's because they're not Torah pursuant people. But it's very interesting, and it feels like I've stepped into a time warp here, because it's the same kind of ongoing struggle between feminists and those who want to stay home and be homemakers. And for me, I'm kind of like, my goodness, I read this stuff, you know, in the late 70s and the early 80s, and here it is, a brand new book, and it's, you know, very much the same.
Mm-hmm.
So the struggle still goes on. I guess somehow I thought that it wasn't quite that intense anymore, but apparently it really is.
Well, I think the bad thing now is that the men have jumped on the bandwagon and saying the women need to get out and work.
Well, and then one of the two authors, they're Chancey and McDonald, founded something called Ladies Against Feminism, and it's a website and like a blog or a chat room. You have to be a member. But they're trying to provide a model of Christian womanhood and the honor that there is to be home and be a caretaker of the home and the family. So I can't say that I disagree with them entirely either. I think they do have a lot of good points. So, okay. Well, thank you, everybody. I don't know. There's still at least three more people that said they were coming, so they might pop in. Don't be surprised. Marilyn, I know, was planning on coming, but she also got to take care of her grandson this morning, who is an infant.
Oh, what a blessing.
Mm-hmm. So that might be where she is. So anyway, I'm the only one in the screen-sharing desktop, so I guess you can't see my agenda here. But if you all had a chance to read the little summary about the straw being removed?
Yeah.
Thank you. So you know kind of how we came to this.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that two things might happen today. That we would talk about the straw being removed, and then if anybody wants to talk about Pesach arrangements,
mm-hmm.
we might want to do that either as we close today or maybe set up a separate time. Not necessarily a month from now, you know, but a separate time fairly soon that we might want to just talk about those things.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, a couple different ways to proceed. I'll ask for your opinion here. I can read to you the various questions, prompts that I have here at first, so you can be thinking about them, or I can just take them and bring them up as they come up. Do I have preference?
Not for me. Either way,
no.
Okay,
that's the Holy Spirit would like to do.
Okay. Amen. All right. Well, then my first question was, the topic, and what I understood in prayer, was the straw has been removed, and it was as we were discussing this sensation of pressure that so many people seem to be having of being asked to do more with less, and how do we respond to that, and how do we interpret that? So my first thought was, okay, let's take a minute and define what people understand straw to be in our lives.
This is Teresa. I think the straw would be anything that you do on a normal basis. It's like my, not struggle to be home or stay home, but in essence to do that. You know, the income that my husband has brings in seems to be less and less, but I'm required to do more with it.
Uh-huh.
Either spend it wiser or just kind of make it stretch a little bit further. It can, for me, what I'm learning is, regardless of what each person thinks their straw is, the Father knows. And I seem to, wherever Yahweh is stretching me, He's also teaching me to be dependent upon Him, that I don't depend on the straw or even on the brick, so to speak. And He's removing anything that
I kind of want to rely on my own, mm-hmm. my own will, which is
well
kind of a challenge
mm-hmm.
to walk in.
I agree. Thanks, Teresa.
Mm-hmm. This is Jan. I agree with Teresa. I'm seeing kind of, it seems like in everything I'm reading right now, it's kind of dealing with this. And, you know, each of these women had a struggle. You know, they were leaving a lifestyle that they were comfortable with, going into an unknown. And I think for many of us, we know that changes are coming, and they're unknown to us. And so, you know, just as humans are, we tend to want to cling to what we know. You know, my job's going to go away in a year and a half because the shuttle program is going to come to an end.
Jan, this is Barb. I don't think everybody knows where you work, so I'm going to just brief.
Oh, okay. I work for a NASA subcontractor, and the shuttle program is being phased out in the year 2010. Now they have new, new programs coming, but I'm too old for that, and so I will probably either retire or get laid off. More likely, get laid off before I retire. And, you know, so I'm not going to make enough money to keep my house. You know, so I'm dealing with this on a daily basis. And I think what Abba keeps telling me, and I got really excited when I saw this, because this is exactly where I am, just like Teresa is. She's making transition in her life, so am I. And I think we have got to come to the place where we stop thinking about how we support ourselves and realize that without him, we wouldn't have any support. I mean, he is our provision. And he... You know, for the nation of Israel, they walked in, they had homes, they had gardens, they had everything provided for them.
Right.
And we can do that. We
yeah.
just come to rely on ourselves. I mean, he just wants to get us to a place where we completely trust him for everything, even maybe a glass of water.
Mm-hmm.
And
Amen.
That's kind
Thanks,
of my take. That's my take on it.
Well, it really seemed like it struck a chord because several people wrote me, oh, yes.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, for me, walking in the Messianic walk for a long time, I think the first 18 years of my walk, listening to the Holy Spirit was not something that was promoted.
Mm-hmm. So that was exactly my next question. How is this straw being removed related to a Torah pursuant lifestyle? So
yeah.
You're right there.
Yeah, and it was amazing because I knew it's like with spiritual warfare wasn't talked about. A lot of the stuff now that is so evident that has to be a part of life wasn't talked about. And the Father has been showing me over the last, I think, 5 or 6 years, that it's really apparent, very much needed. And it was kind of cool because this last week, just learning to be obedient, there was a gal that my husband calls me at 7:40 in the morning and said that there's a lady that had a flat tire at the end of the property. So he's like, well, you know, go see if you can help because he had to get my son to school. So I'm thinking, okay, here I am, still kind of in my pajamas, you know, what kind of help can I provide? You know, I don't know how to change a tire. It's, you know, that's his job, and he's teaching me to change that. But anyway, it was, you know, the Spirit just kept, you know, just depending, you know, just not egging me, but encouraging me, take a blanket. Go take a blanket. So I grabbed a blanket and grabbed a pair of gloves. And when I went out there, the young lady, there was somebody already changing her tire, but she was out there without a jacket, didn't have anything, you know, to keep her warm.
Mm-hmm.
And I walked up and I'm like, would you like some gloves and a blanket? And she's like, oh my gosh, thank you. It was like, you know, in the 40s, so she was pretty cold. But I mean, it was just one of those things where, was it a life and death situation? No. But one of her comments was, wow, this is one of the nice people in Bertram. And
oh, that's a leading when you follow it and you see that kind of result, don't
uh-huh.
you?
Uh-huh. Because people, it's not as much, it was for her, but also taking away the straw, for me sometimes it's like, you know, again, it's, I'm thinking, you know, what service could I do? I don't know how to change a tire. But what I provided her, because the father already provided the guy to change her tire, he allowed me to provide warmth. And it was a blessing to her, but it was also an encouragement to me, because it wasn't my own thought saying, oh, go take a blanket to her.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Teresa, this is Barb. Totally. We've been talking for several years here about the immediate obedience that will be necessary as times get harder and more tense, that when the Spirit impresses on us to do something, that we do it and that we don't question, because we're used to hearing His voice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, any other observations on straw, or do we have it pretty well covered?
Mm-hmm. Well, I understood. This is Marcia. I understood some time ago, it was in November, and I understood in my spirit that things were going to get busier. There was going to be a lot more to do, and that this was not a warning, but to be prepared, to be not surprised. And that was really, I was grateful for that, because things did get busier.
Mm-hmm.
And I had sort of figured that because it was November, we had people coming over, it was going to be over in January. But it didn't, and that's now been 2 years. And it continues. Mostly with me, it's time.
Uh-huh.
There are so many things that need to be done, and I need to be walking very closely with the Spirit to understand what is good and what is better,
mm-hmm.
and what can be put aside and what needs to be done now. And it's very much a daily, sometimes even an hourly process.
Amen.
Hello, this is Carol. I just want to tell you something, and I'm not 100% sure on this. But last summer when I was working in our garden, it was like it came to me, we will not be having a garden next year. And I was really kind of tired anyhow, because I'm 68, and I thought, this is really a lot of work, although the harvest is wonderful. And I thought, you know, I don't think I will be having one next year. Well, then I came into some studies, and I don't know if you're familiar. It's called the Assemblies of Yahweh out of Pennsylvania. And I did get a booklet from there. Actually, I'm taking a correspondence course from there. Not that I really discern it, but they do follow the Sabbath. And it's Jacob O'Myers, and he came to know the Sabbath and the Torah teachings and the feasts and the diets and all of this, you know, the same. I'm not real into everything. But, you know, he had a teaching on this is a sabbatical year. Do you know anything about that?
Yeah, you're supposed to let the ground rest.
Yes,
every
we
7 years.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so,
that's biblical, and they're doing that in Israel. The believers
are. They?
Yes.
They are. I have goosebumps.
They follow that.
I have goosebumps all over me. Because then it came to me, you will not be having that garden next year. Or it started in the fall, I guess, the sabbatical year.
Mm-hmm.
And, is that good confirmation? I really needed that.
Yes.
Because I didn't know for sure, you know, because it was only from one source.
And that's one of the reasons why Israel was exiled, is because they did not allow the land to keep its Sabbath.
Oh.
Yeah. So
and
that's,
this is the year.
That's a wonderful thing.
Yes. And so we didn't even till our garden, and we were told that what comes up, and we can harvest it. You know, if tomato plants come up, we can harvest it because we didn't plant it this year.
Uh-huh.
Do you tie the tenth of your crops to the poor?
Well, I've given. I don't know if I really tithe, but I have given.
They have it, but I know that was the one thing that I learned from Ronan and Melanie, that they really do believe that once they start getting fruits on their vines and so forth, that they will. Because theirs isn't grown in fields, it's grown in orchards because they're growing olives and grapes. But they are going to, you know, somehow they'll be led of the Holy Spirit, you know, leave the corners for the poor.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Exactly. Well, you know, I
kind of got off track a little bit maybe, but.
Yeah, I don't think so. I think this is right in line with what we're being called to be.
Oh, I'm so thankful that I brought that up because I pondered on it.
No, we definitely agree. This is Barb.
Yeah.
I would say, too, that our understanding had to do that the straw is the ability or the resources
to work within the current system.
Mm-hmm.
And as our ability to be self-sufficient or to compete in the current system declines, then our question is, what will we be turning to? Will we be listening to the Ruach and doing what people here are describing, or will we try to run faster and harder and work more hours to keep up with what I would call the Babylon system wants?
Okay, so I'm real thankful, too, for this, because maybe this way we'll be able to see our children more,
uh-huh.
You know, on that side of the blessing, and that'll be a blessing to us. Maybe doors will open so we'll be able to go and see our children, because otherwise, with the garden, we had to be there.
Yes.
You know?
I've kind of questioned whether we're being advised what is the sabbatical year on Yahweh's cycle,
okay,
or if it's a seven-year cycle in each person's life.
Oh, okay.
He tells you, okay, this is your sabbatical year. And I don't know if I have enough evidence yet to know. Does anybody else feel confident that they know which is Yahweh's sabbatical, or which maybe he is telling us is our own personal seven-year cycle?
Well, this is Teresa. You know, just looking and thinking about the topics and everything else, I'm not sure if this would be a sabbatical year, but looking over timelines and all of that, everything else, I think the time that Israel was removed from Egypt, definitely, I think, I don't know if it would be a sabbatical year, but I think it's giving everybody that rest. Because if the straw is removed, the timeline is that close to the end.
Yeah.
There's not a lot of time to plant. There's not a lot of time to do what we normally do to work within the system. And the only option we have to do is either change or get left behind.
Amen. And not in the same sense as Tim LaHaye meant it either.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. No, I want to be left behind. There is a bumper sticker that says that I want to be left behind.
Well, good, you know, I feel sorry for him.
Mm-hmm. Well, for anybody who may not be familiar with that illusion, you know, we talked about Yeshua saying that at the end it'll be as in the days of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
And as I was coming into Torah understanding, that was one of the kind of things that kind of set me on edge at first, and it just felt right. Who were the ones who were left behind in the time of Noah? The righteous ones were the ones who were left behind, and it was the evil ones who were swept away. So as we look at how these end times pictures will play out, we do see a huge connection between the first Exodus and then that final greater Exodus, which is why, and we've been sensing that here for years, and the concept of the straw being taken away was just like breathtaking.
Yeah.
But as Teresa said, to me, when that came last week, it was, oh, it is confirmation. This is where we are on the timeline.
Yeah, well, I've talked with a friend of mine, actually it was our mentors, because they've been walking, being Torah observant since the early 60s. When I mentioned that to her, she just kind of paused and goes, oh my gosh, absolutely, yes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
So there's just, you know, time-wise, a lot of confirmation where people that have been walking this way, being faithful in Messiah, are all agreeing, thinking, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. I can hardly wait.
This is Jan. I'd like to share something, too, along this line. This week I went and got a lesson taught by Natan Lawrence on the new moons.
Mm-hmm.
Remember I told you I'd been really wanting to learn?
Yes.
Well,
that last
reading these stories, I mean, this is all, I mean, my spirit man's just jumping because it's confirmation of what I've been getting. You know, I've done a little bit of whining, and Barbara knows that I'm down here all alone, and blah, 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 blah. And it is hard when you're alone to keep the Sabbath because you have no one to keep it with.
Yeah.
You know, you light your candles, you do what you feel drawn by the Holy Spirit to do, and then pretty soon, you know, a form of a little bit of despair sets in. And you just say, well, what's the point? There's just me. You know I love you, and blah, 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 and you kind of get into that mindset. And I really believe, for me and a lot of the people that have been alone, I think he's even calling us to come even deeper into Torah, you know. And we can do that through the Holy Spirit. That was my point. You know, I think for some of us, straw has been congregations and being connected to other people and not realizing that he can, you know, it says in Hebrew that he will write the Torah on our hearts and in our minds. So who's the he? It's got to be the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the other thing that's been coming really clear through a lot of the reading that I've been doing, especially through some of Natan's stuff, is that, you know, we kind of come along Brother Judah, but Brother Judah is like, you know, Bacha says, Brother Judah's got as much stuff as we have had in the church, and it's time for us to draw the line and really start looking at, you know, is this men's tradition or is this what, you know, Abba says in the word that we're to do?
Right.
What is Yahweh really calling us to? He's calling us back to his way.
Absolutely.
And his way is not the way of the majority. So.
No. Well, walking this way definitely is not for wimps.
No, it's not. And it's not for whiners either, which I've been a pretty good one for a while.
Yeah. So. Well, Jan, you know, it's, there's a lot of what you said is just confirmation, because like you, I've kind of whined a lot to Barb myself. You know, under the same situation, I have been blessed with a congregation here. I guess if everybody got together, there'd be 60 of us together meeting for Erev Shabbat and or Shabbat. But I'm at a point where we are very much alone because we're not entirely welcome at the congregation. I guess we step on toes or we stir the pot like Yahweh has me do, because I just don't, I'm not real compliant. Just, you know, I look at scripture and it's like, wait a second, and I'll challenge people with it, and they don't tend to like that.
Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, right. So the whole alone thing, you know, and that was one thing I've kind of whined a little bit is, you know, with dance. I've been working with Yahweh about that for a long time. It's like, why choreograph? I'm here by myself, and there's nobody to dance with.
But you're dancing to him.
Absolutely, and that's what he's teaching me. He's showing me we are in this alone, corporately, and no matter what, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It's my relationship with him, even with my husband here. It's still my relationship with him, and I have to do this regardless of what anybody else is doing. And I don't think my husband would give me any flack if I did something, but, you know, because I want to do things with him. But time-wise, we're right now on a different page, and that has to be okay. But it's hard, but the lesson he keeps Yahweh keeps showing me again and again and again, you have to do this on your own. You can't depend on anybody else. It's you and me that's going to get through this. So, not meaning he's going to take my husband out, but regardless, it's, you know, when the end times happen, it's gonna be a one-on-one thing.
This is Barb. I would agree. And if that's where it's so important to hide the word in our heart, to have the scripture and the knowledge and the relationship that nobody can take away from us. Because we don't know if we'll even be allowed to be in relationship with the people we're currently in relationship with.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But do you believe that there is going to be a special place for us that he's going to draw us out at a certain time?
Yes.
That's in scripture.
Yes, it is. And I've had different names thrown up at me. Of course, I just write them down.
this is Barb. I mean, we've heard some things, like there's a group down in Carolina that they say, you know, the Holy Spirit has told them these three states. I don't know if it was Alabama, Carolina, and Kentucky or something. These are the safe places. This is where you all have to come. And I don't, anybody that gets into that, I would be leery of.
I am too.
But my sense is that there will be cities of refuge.
I believe so, too.
In our messianic, because that's a precedent that he set before. And I think that's a picture that will come. And in our messianic leadership development
teleconference with people across the country. We're talking about the concept of Sukkot campuses. In other words, where a local community is preparing a place that's, you know, maybe hour and a half away from a major city, that they can go every year to keep the Sukkot feast without being disturbed by anybody. And, you know, you don't have to pay rental facilities, which is what we've been doing, is paying a park rental facility. But that place every year, in whatever time we have left, can be getting better and better equipped, so that when the time comes that we are told to go, it may be like that picture of the Exodus, where you leave and go to that first place, which was Sukkot, when the Israelites came out of Egypt.
Exactly.
And then we manage there for however long until he directs us next. And like, so that's the physical kind of set apart place to be preparing for. But from there, his cloud of his cloud or his fire will show us.
Right.
So that's partly what we're developing in the group of leaders that have been meeting a couple times a month recently.
Okay, so it's more the physical that you're kind of preparing, like.
Yes, and this initially I didn't understand, because they were calling it Sukkot campuses, and I'm thinking educational groups. I you know, that's good, but I'm not sure if that's where it's at. But as I understood, the witness in my spirit is that, oh, this is how we can be preparing a place, and there is a practical application for it on a year-to-year basis. And it makes sense. And it's not being, I don't know what the word is, fanatical, to prepare a place for your yearly Sukkot gathering that will then ultimately possibly be that safe place that we may need to go to wait out until he supernaturally moves us.
Right. Yeah.
Yep.
We have great things ahead of us.
Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
But then, you know, that's the next point on my outline here, is slave mentality that we have to be weaned from our current world lifestyle, just like the Israelites had to be brought out, not only physically but mentally. And our community has started meeting. We've had our first meeting. Our second one is coming up in a week or so. What exactly does that mean? What kind of preparations do we need to make, and what needs to happen in your head and your heart to actually put your hands to that? Does anybody else see that kind of connection?
Well, I think, again, it all fits together where each of us are in what he's doing in each of our lives right at this moment. I mean, I'm reading these stories about all these women who had to leave the cultures of their day to go into an unplaced known, but the desire to be walking with Yahweh and walking his ways was so strong, and the desire to really have him be a real, you know, a real place, a real personage, if you will, in their life, through personal relationship, that was the most important thing to each of them.
Uh-huh.
Because it was such an unknown place where they were going.
Exactly.
And I really think this all just really fits in with what everybody's been saying this morning.
Mm-hmm.
He's working on each of us in our own circumstances, in his own way, because we've all had, you know, different journeys in our life. We've all had different things that we've gone through. And so he is such an awesome, loving father that he always meets us where we are. But the ultimate goal is to get our trust and our faith in him and him alone.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't face the unknown if we can't. I'm not saying that we won't have some, we're human, you know, we're going to have to battle the spirit of fear, because it is there, mm-hmm. It always will be there. But as our faith in him and our trust in him becomes stronger and stronger, yes, there will be an unknown, but we need to be like Abraham. We put one foot in front of the other and know that we have the promises in the Word. It's like you said, Barb, we need to know those promises from the Word. We need to understand what he's promised for us in the future so we can stand on that Word no matter what it looks like in the natural realm.
Yeah. And that kind of takes us into the next one. Will we or have we fallen into the same snare that the Israelites did, seeing the increased pressure as the deliverance began, and then fall into complaining?
Well, it's not that it was funny. I've been, one of the things that Yahweh has encouraged me is to write out my Torah. So I've been doing that, and it's very tedious, but a huge blessing. Well, where I was at 2 weeks ago was Exodus 15, and where it wrote out, it was talking about Israel was 3 days outside of Egypt, and they were complaining they didn't have water, or food, so Yahweh provided food, and then they complained again, well, we don't have water. And what Moses' reply was, because the children complained against Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron looked at them and said, why are you complaining against us? Your complaint is against Yahweh, not me. Mm-hmm. And that struck a huge chord, hence the email, Barb.
Uh-huh.
Where what I had found with my particular situation, because there was a lot of leadership shortcomings that I saw in the congregation where we were attending, I ended up complaining against them. So I went before the congregation a week ago, Erev Shabbat, and asked forgiveness from the congregation because I've complained and I've grumbled, and I found that my complaint was not against them, it was against the Father. And hence was a 45-minute discussion afterwards about leadership. But what he taught me was I was grumbling and complaining against him, and I had to ask forgiveness from him first and then physically walk it out, because the congregation where we were at, most of the people have really only been walking out Torah a year, 2 years. They've been, anyway, not a whole long period of time, hence they don't want our leadership, my husband and my leadership. But what I had found was I was obedient to that, and then when I, there's a Sunday congregation that I fellowship with periodically, and I was called by the Father to go there, because this particular pastor has been keeping Torah in his home for 2 years, and he's beginning to turn his Sunday congregation towards Torah. It's a really, really neat group of people. But anyway,
That was one of my next two questions. Do we see redemption as too much trouble, and who is the present day Moshe to complain to or blame?
Right. Well, see, that's what I was getting to was,
yeah,
what he taught me was, one, I needed to be obedient to ask forgiveness because I did grumble against them and against Yahweh. But in essence, what had happened was, because of my own personal shortcomings, what I saw in my physical life was a lot of the pain and the hurt that I was holding back from being a blessing for him, because I didn't want people to get close to me.
Oh, say that again.
Because of the pain and emotional scar tissue, so to speak, that I've encountered in life is why I would grumble and complain, because I wanted other people to change. And because of that, I pulled back on who I was for Yahweh, because I don't want to get hurt. I couldn't do it word for word, I'm sorry.
No, that's fine, I'm getting it.
But it was one of those things where when I saw that I quit being a blessing because all I see is the pain that people cause around me, I quit trying.
Yeah. So the pain and emotional scar tissue in life is why I would grumble and complain, because I wanted other people to change. Because of that, I pulled back on who I was for Yahweh for fear of being hurt. Did I capture it?
Kind of.
Okay.
And who
I think
you
hit it right on the nose.
May I ask who just spoke? This is Marcia.
It's Teresa.
Teresa. Okay, thanks, Teresa.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a very painful lesson, but I got permission from the pastor to make copies of his sermon. It was just incredible, because what the Father did is he taught me, one, to be obedient. So I was obedient. And then very quickly, because usually in my history, he doesn't show why, because he wants us to be obedient. And when we're obedient over a period of time, then he explains why.
Uh-huh.
In Greek thinking, we want to know why we have to do something before we do it.
Mm-hmm.
And in Hebraic thinking, the Father wants obedience, and when we walk it out, then he explains to us why.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of the first times that it was just like a two-day turnaround, because he showed me why I needed to do what I had to do, because so that way I don't have somewhat the baggage from this particular congregation holding me back.
Amen. Teresa, that's so wonderful. And we've talked, too, about the difference, you know, when they were first at the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we knew that their faith was still, you know, pretty fragile. And so he pushed the waters back, and they were able to cross on dry land.
Right.
But after all that training period, when it came to crossing the Jordan, then you remember the priests had to stick their foot in the water first, and it was at flood stage.
Mm-hmm.
And once they stuck their foot in, then he pulled the water back.
Right.
And, you know, that's something I've felt and we've felt for a long time now. It's like he's been asking us to put our foot in the flood.
Mm-hmm.
And every time we do, he responds. But as long as we procrastinate and stand on the bank and we're not sure if we want to, then we don't experience what he's providing.
Yeah.
Well, I think when we're at that fragile stage of being broken, we need him to pull us through the waters like he did when they left Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
But there comes a point in time when that becomes counterproductive.
Yeah.
Exactly. And
if we're not challenged to put our own foot in the water, then we don't grow. And that's when we stay in our pity party and we stay this wounded little person forever.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And the difficulty is, within our traditional church backgrounds, I would say this on my own experience, but also now to have it confirmed by George Barna, whatever it is that's happening, although there are some places where people are growing up in the faith, the majority of the people in the institutional churches are not growing. And George Barna's newest book, Revolution, is exactly, that's how I ended up writing the book, because he went, he does polls on Christian people, if you've heard of him before. It's the Barna Group, available online. And he specifically went around looking for people who have been nurtured and matured and deepened in their faith in the church. And what shocked him was that the people who were active in church programs and things were not the people who were maturing, but the people that he was connected with along the way were people who were more or less outside of the official church structure, because they were doing what God was leading them to do.
My daughter and I were having that very conversation this week.
Yeah, and I don't mean to be disparaging against institutional churches, per se, because there are a lot of good people who are... But here, this is what my experience and what I've seen is that if you stay there, the encouragement to grow into maturity isn't there, because many of them stay with the focus of, come and be a Christian with me, come and be a Christian with me, and there's always the call to come to belief.
Right.
But what happens after that?
So you stay in your institution.
Right. Yeah. Well, and
you follow what they want you to follow.
Yeah. I just heard from one of the local people I talk with that a family member told her that they didn't need to study. They didn't need to study the word because they're already saved, and so there wasn't anything else that they needed. And
yeah.
I'm real thankful that this person kind of recognized that that was an issue.
Yeah. That's common, though.
Mm-hmm.
I guess
that belief is common, but for somebody to point blank put it in words struck me as, well, I guess arrogant is the word I thought.
But a lot of the community churches around here, they don't even encourage people to bring their Bibles, because they go there to be entertained, and so they're presenting the word from their perspective, and these people are just sitting there watching.
Yep.
And no one has a Bible. I visited one because I wanted to see what it was like. I was the only person that walked in that building that morning with a Bible in my hand.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that was scary.
Well, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and we were never encouraged to bring a Bible because it was always right there in the pew. But once I became a more serious student of the Word, I wanted my own, because I make notes.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. Well, here's maybe a related question then. Do we see redemption as too much trouble? Like Janelle, one of our leaders here, she sent me two emails this week. She's having huge challenges at work, and we've laughed a lot of times about the Israelites coming out of Israel, you know, like when things got tough, like, wait, what did you do, bring us out here to die? You know, we were better off in Egypt. We had our leeks, and we had this, and we had that, and, you know, what are you doing? So she sent an email that said, forget the leeks, I just want my straw. Because she was having problems at work. And then 2 days later, she emailed that she has been praying that Yahweh would remove any hindrances so that she can do what she needs to do. And then she wrote her email yesterday, bricks, bricks, and more bricks. She said the straw is flowing and the mud is going and she can't make bricks fast enough and she can't fling them in all directions fast enough. So now she's complaining about that, you know, humorously. But it's like, okay, so how are we going to continue to balance this? And is this redemption process that we're in, is it really just too much trouble? We would rather just keep things the way they are?
Humanly speaking, yes.
I'm sure we all agree there. But I wouldn't change anything I've gone through for any amount of money, job security, or anything in the world. Because I am no... This walk of redemption, I'm not where I was before, where I walked in fear over everything. You know,
Jan.
I've come to, this is Jan. I've come to a place where I've really begun to understand that I can trust him.
Right.
And I didn't have that before. And that is a miserable, anxious life filled full of fear and doubt and all kinds of stuff. So from my perspective, it's been worth every moment.
Absolutely. But see, there's so few people, there's so few people in the world, so to speak, in the regular church system that don't want to change because there's so much that would be required, and it's easier just to stay in Egypt and not have to change. Hence my cheese book.
Yep.
Because If they sought the truth, then they would be required. And I had a pastor tell me before, I know what the scripture says, but if I were to change and walk this out, I would lose my job, I would lose my relationship, I would lose my status as a person in the community, and I don't want to give that up. So that mentality is... What they are doing physically here on earth is more important than what the Father says.
Yeah.
Which is very
And that's
sad.
Not a new phenomenon either.
No.
The verse in Acts, I don't know the address, but it says, for they love the praises of man more than the praises of God.
Well, and there is another, I think it was one of Jesus' lessons where he said, there are those who will have their reward on here and now. This, you know, that was, I think it was during that same lesson he was teaching on store up your treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, so we can have the recognition, we can have the comfort here, we can have it in heaven later, in eternity. I think my vote goes for eternity.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to live longer there.
Yeah, I think so.
Amen. This is Carol, and I just want to read something. It's in Deuteronomy 8:2. And my husband and I just really took grasp of it. It says, and you shall remember that Yahweh your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you guard his commands or not. And then the footnote says, because we were saying, there's more to this. That is why we are tried or proven. His purpose is to see whether we shall endure and guard his commandments or not. And we kind of studied that and we said, we want to do that, you know, to the best of our ability, that he will, of course, do it in us, you know. But we want to walk this walk.
Amen.
We don't want to go back at all, fall back. We want to go each day and walk this walk and go further into the future. And like I had learned, Duane and I are the first ones, as far as we know, in our generations, to turn from those ways, to cross over, as Hebrews, and go go into the teachings and instructions. And because of that, it falls upon our generations, our children, and our children's children, and so forth, that those curses are gone because of this, and that we come under the blessings, and our children come, they come under the blessings, too. Mm-hmm. Not that they, things don't seep in, I'm not saying that. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But we can more or less stand on that, that we did cross over. We are the first ones in our generations. We don't know anybody else that in our generations that have crossed over and gone into this teachings and instructions.
Well, I think a lot
and
of us, you know.
Well said, Carol.
Mm-hmm.
You're 68, Carol?
Yes, I am.
I'm 61, so I'm kind of your generation, too.
Oh, I know.
And we are feeling few and far between.
Mm-hmm.
I think the majority are in that next generation down below us. But I think we were given opportunities back in the 70s, you know, when the, quote, Jesus movement came out. I mean, that was a calling of the Holy Spirit come out of Babylon.
Yes, uh-huh.
And some did partly, but then they got stuck.
Yeah. Or people came as far as they could see at the moment.
Right. But they don't want to go any farther than that. They're comfortable now where they are.
Yeah. It was just Yahweh is planting seed.
Mm-hmm. So.
And my husband and I say, we're this age. Gosh, if we would have known this 40 years ago, we could have taught our children. But the time wasn't right.
Right.
It was his timing.
Well,
so
we
how well
right
are we all doing
probably
seeing the deliverance process for what it is and lifting up our heads, knowing that our deliverer is coming, rather than falling to discouragement?
Yeah.
Disillusionment.
Yeah.
Well, I think falling into discouragement is a physical reality of what can happen. But it's the fight not to succumb, I think, is the challenge. And just realize that that's where it's at.
Did you say fight or flight?
Fight.
Okay.
Because the discouragement, I think, is just another tool that Satan uses to try to keep us from pursuing forward. And when we don't succumb to that, for whichever reason, I mean, you can be surrounded by people and still be discouraged.
Yes, you can.
But I think it's just more of looking at it, because I, you know, myself, I just kind of looked at it like, you know what? Forget this. This is a bunch of hooey. I am not going to succumb to this anymore. Satan, get behind me, and you know what? Get off my property because you don't belong here anyway.
Amen.
So when I started doing that, I tell you, it's my house is full of rock and roll, and it's not the music.
Oh, that's good, Teresa. Oh, good. I like that.
Yeah. One thing that I was, I know our time's getting short, a blessing that I want to share with each one of you ladies, which was a gift that the Father gave to me that last week. Every day at 9 o'clock, I've been singing Shema. At 9 o'clock and at 3 o'clock. And what I was inspired to add to it, I've already implemented the day that I was shown. And what I'm doing is with each one of my children, my oldest isn't compliant with it yet because she's not walking with the Lord in any shape or fashion. My middle daughter is 20 years old. So every day after I sing Shema, I call her, and I call my son-in-law, and I do this with my son when he comes home from school. I read their birth year psalm to them. And so my daughter, she's 20 years old, but she's in her 21st year of life. So I read Psalm 21 over her every day.
Oh.
And when it's personal, when it says, you know, Yahweh told me that I will... Mine is 43. I will vindicate you. I will cast, you know, nations out from underneath your feet to redeem you kind of thing. It's like, okay, cool, this is a good one for me. But anyway, wherever it's a personal thing, I put her name in it and pronouns. And it's like, Yahweh will redeem Sarah from her enemies.
Yahweh will provide everything for her. And just doing it for the 3 days that I'm doing it, I'm seeing huge impacts already on their life.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's saying the Psalms back to the Father, but it's putting it to her personally, so she's reaping the benefits, and she's getting the scripture every day as the elder teaches the younger.
Mm-hmm. A Titus woman.
And it's kind of an incredible thing that I started doing.
Uh-huh.
Thanks. And if y'all have the opportunity to do that, I just want to encourage you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to say that we meet at 3 o'clock every day, my husband and I, at our table.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just been something we've been doing for a long, long time. It's like, even if I don't feel like it, we do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because sometimes I'll say, and then I get up there and I do it, no matter what.
Mm-hmm. I believe Steve and Shirley Reese in Northern California are doing that as well, aren't they? And 3?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is there a significance of the 9 and 3?
It's the time of the daily sacrifices in Israel.
Okay.
That's the time that they established it. It was also the time, 3 o'clock, was when the Messiah was crucified, when he actually passed away.
Yeah. So, but you're still following your local time, not Jerusalem time.
Absolutely.
Okay.
It's a challenge to do that, but the more I do it, I feel the bigger blessing.
Well, again, I think it's part of the praying without ceasing and establishing routines where we drop the busyness of day-to-day things and focus on Yeshua.
Yeah.
And that's the blessing for sure. Yeah, wonderful. And, yes, we are running out of time here. I just had a little thought here. Of course, once the deliverance was completed, the first portion, and they were actually out of Egypt, then the next portion of the training began. And somebody mentioned Natan Lawrence, I don't remember who, but he also has an article on the 7 main sins of Israel in the wilderness. So this is the next part of the deliverance. And he listed them as being this. He has quite a bit of a description of each one, but I'll just state the little phrase. Number one, no trust or faith in God. Spiritual and physical whoredom. Fear, faithlessness, false accusation, and malcontentment. Again, walking by sight and not by faith, lust, ungratefulness, and false accusations. The sixth one is rebellion against God-ordained authority, and the seventh is riches, which lead to idolatry. So if we are at the time period now where the straw is being removed, and we are, you know, we're anticipating greater pressure as Yahweh is showing himself strong, in ways that we can't necessarily understand yet, then we need to know that there's also this additional training coming, and not faint.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Where were you reading that from, Barb?
The list?
Yeah.
From the article that Natan Lawrence wrote.
Okay.
It's under teachings, and then under sin, and then the article title is The 7 Main Sins of Israel in the Wilderness.
Yeah. Okay.
It's a pretty short article, only about 2.5 pages.
Yeah. He says so much in so few words.
Yeah. A friend of mine was telling me about the 10 complaints of Israel, where they complained against Moses and complained against Yahweh for different things, and it was the 10th complaint that they did that Yahweh said, you know what, forget it, you're going to stay in here for 40 years.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
It's kind of the same thing.
Yeah.
I don't want to be on that 10th one.
This is a summary from Moshe's account in Devarim.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what he listed. So I just thought that might be sort of an interesting conclusion to this,
mm-hmm.
To be thinking that, yes, this part of the deliverance has begun, but there's more to come. Press in. Do not faint. Submit yourselves to Yahweh. Resist the evil one, and he must flee.
Amen.
Yeah, that's it. So thank you, ladies. Does anybody have any objections if we would include this recording on our website?
No, I don't.
No, I don't either. If it can help somebody else.
Never know. Maybe it'll be our little bit of offering to someone who needs to hear
mm-hmm.
it.
Yeah.
Well, I think so. I'm excited about what's all been shared, because it sure doesn't seem to matter where we are. The same Spirit is speaking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it's wonderful.
And then would anybody like to schedule another time for Passover questions?
Oh, I would love to. This
sounds
is Jan.
Good.
Is anybody else interested?
Yeah, that'd be great. It's Teresa. I'd be up for that.
Mhm. I would too.
Okay. Should we look at like a Sunday morning before a month from now?
Yeah, sure.
Is that okay?
I would say so, yeah.
Okay, then I'm looking, whoops, wrong calendar, looking at February. Can't look there.
Yes, Passover is not too far off, really.
I'm gonna have to have a different time. Was there an evening during the week or a morning during the week? No, the morning wouldn't work for Jan.
No, because I go to work at 6.
Oh, we're not going to meet earlier than that, sorry. I'm just looking. I guess March looks pretty full, so the next time I possibly would be available would be the 23rd, but that we don't know whether that will be Pesach for us. So then we're back up to the 30th already. Okay, so what about an evening, like a Tuesday evening?
A Tuesday would work for me.
That would work for me.
Me too.
Okay, and let's see, Central Time, that was Jan and Teresa and Carol?
Yes, ma'am.
I think we're all three in Central Time?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, so if we were to meet at like 8 o'clock, would that be all right?
Mm-hmm. That would be fine.
Okay, and Marcia, you're on Pacific Time?
I am.
Okay, so that would be, what, 6 for you?
Yeah, I won't be able to.
Wouldn't be able to? Okay, I just wanted to make sure that you could if you wanted to.
I would like to, but it won't work.
Okay, what time would be better for you?
Well,
because I know you're very new to this.
I am. At this point, go ahead. I will trust that what needs to be revealed to me will be in other ways.
Okay, or we can talk sometime, too. And, Jane, is that something you'd be interested in?
I would be interested, but I can't see it working either.
Okay. Well, then maybe we could talk personally, too, so that would be fine as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Give me a call or an email, and we'll set up a time. And then I will, for the three that want to talk about it, I will see what I can fit in and email the three of you.
Okay.
Okay, let me make sure I've got who that is. Teresa and Carol. Okay, good. And our next scheduled meeting time is March 30th. And I don't have a suggested topic at the moment, unless it might possibly end up being the Pesach preparation.
Oh.
Might be after the fact if you do the Karaite dates. If you do the Sanhedrin dates, you've still got a little time.
Which dates do you do then?
We do the Karaite in our community, although we do have some individual members who keep both, the Karaite dates and then personally keep the Sanhedrin dates.
I didn't know there was a difference.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Oh, so yours starts the 30th of March then, is that what you're saying?
No, if the barley is found to be ripe when they look, they'll be looking on March 8th.
Oh, okay.
And it would determine that that's the first new moon and then Pesach would fall on the 23rd.
Okay.
The calculated dates look like it'll be into April, and all the indications is that it's a slower agricultural beginning year this year, so the chances are that there'll be, even the Karaite will possibly be pushed back into April, too. But I don't know that for sure yet.
Carol, Nathan Lawrence, he's got some articles out there on his website on that. If you'd like to go read, I just read his thing on the new moon, and that's when I found out about all this.
Okay. And what is his website then?
It's
HoshanaRabbah.org. HoshanaAh.
Okay.
RABBAH.org. And it's in the links on our website, too.
Oh, it is?
Uh-huh.
Okay. I will do that.
Yeah, he's just a prolific writer.
Okay.
And he's out there by, Oregon?
Yeah, he's up in northern Oregon, by Portland.
Mm-hmm. Okay. A little bit too far for Marcia to drive there, too, huh?
Yeah.
And that's on your website, too, Barb, then?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
And I have it listed in the notes that I'll be mailing out today, too, when I send out the teleconference recording to you guys.
Oh, good. I will look at that.
So you can listen to that yourselves first and look at the notes and see what you think and add anything. And please stay in touch, because I just feel like this is such an important topic.
You know, and it's so important to be able to meet together.
Mm-hmm.
It just, it's far and few between, you know. It's just wonderful, I think.
Well, I'm so glad, because, you know, this is why we first started doing this, because we know that there are people who are pretty much by themselves.
Yeah.
You know, maybe it's not even group, maybe it's pair, you know.
Yeah.
Like it is for you, Carol, or for Jan, she's alone.
Uh-huh.
And so that's what we wanted to do, is to provide that opportunity. So thank you. Thank you for being willing to participate and share. And I do continue to pray that Yeshua will continue to knit us together, however he means that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
I'm thankful that we're getting deeper and deeper, too, in our conversations and our subjects.
Mm-hmm.
It really does help.
It does.
It really does.
Yeah. Well, this is Teresa. My husband's been beeping in. I need to get back to him. Ladies, it was wonderful to talk with you, and may Yahweh continue to guide each one of you and bring us back together soon.
Amen. And
Abba,
Father, I do join in Teresa's prayer then as she leaves us, and I ask that you would continue to put that fruit into our lives and the seed into each one of our lives, and that you would give us the quietness and the confidence in you to let that fruit bloom in and through us, to speak the word of what it is to walk in your ways and delight in your will, to keep your appointed times, and to be faithful to you, because you have promised to be faithful to us.
Amen.
B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
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 Amen. Take care, ladies.
Thank
Take
you,
care.
Everyone.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Shalom. Bye.
Bye.
Oh, my phone! Oh.